Well, I am happy to be able to share with you this morning, and I want to take a minute and say hi to all the kids from Kids Zone and all the students from Ignite, because they are with us this morning. And it's fun sometimes to have these opportunities to do this part of church as a family. And so this morning, I'm happy to be part of that. Canada Day is special for me. I have always loved the fact that I am Canadian. And I know it was yesterday, but we're still going to kind of stay there for a second, you know? But I was thinking about all the funny things that I'm sure many of us have heard of. What is a Canadian, actually, right? And I know that we don't all live in igloos, because that can be one of the preconceptions for those that aren't from here. We don't have, you know, pet polar bears or beavers or whatever. Although some people might. Interestingly enough, there were 3 full-sized deer walking down the sidewalk. The sidewalk bridge yesterday. Not like in the yard, walking really orderly fashion down the sidewalk. It's very strange. But, you know, there's a lot of those kind of symbols of what it is to be a Canadian that people have assumptions about. I'm sure many of us have heard funny stories, and this actually did happen to me in real life, where I was visiting another country that is kind of close to ours, and talking to an individual who I had met 3 minutes prior about the fact that I was from Canada, and I was immediately asked to say hi to a friend of theirs. Yeah. Sure, I know Bob. Absolutely. You know, there's a lot of assumptions we have about what it is to be Canadian. And the cool thing is, when we look around this room, is that there are so many different people with different hobbies and different skin tones and different languages and different tastes in food that actually are Canadian. And it's a cool picture for me, and it's a really cool picture for me to be in the church, because that is what God's family looks like. God has one family made up of every tribe and every nation, and we're unified in Him. And that's what I want to talk to us about a little bit this morning. But first, I know we've just come out of a time of worship, and I want to pray. Jesus, I thank you for the chance to be here today. I thank you for the time we've just spent worshiping you and remembering your sacrifice. And now as we look to your word and we think about what it means to be in your family, I pray that your words would be what is heard today. In Jesus' name, amen. God has one family. He doesn't have a whole bunch of families. God has one family. And when we look throughout the Bible, it is so interesting to me to see so many different examples of people becoming part of God's family. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you have your Bibles, we get really comfortable with the screens, and I'm so thankful they're there, because we don't all have Bibles that are in the same version, but get used to turning pages, or get used to even searching references and reading it on a screen is awesome, but get used to holding it in your own hand, okay? Genesis chapter 12. The first verse of Genesis chapter 12 is the Lord's call to Abram, who later we learn as Abraham. Kids that are in here today, I'm going to talk to you about a whole bunch of different names of different people in the Bible. And next week, we're going to ask you questions and see if you remember. And I bet you'll remember even better than your parents, because it just works that way. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's the beginning of the story of Abram. Abram, who became Abraham, that's the first that we really know anything about this man. And that's the first that he really knew anything about God, which is astounding. God called to him, and unlike Moses with the burning bush, we don't know what it looked like. The Lord said to him. So I don't know. Maybe he was disillusioned with the religion in his part of the world. Maybe he was searching. But we are all created in God's image and in his likeness to have relationship with him. So maybe there was just something unsettled in his spirit that couldn't find truth in what was around him. Maybe it was a loud voice. Maybe it was a dream. But what we do know is that God called Abram and Abram obeyed. And that's the important thing. That is crucial. God said to him, you come. I'm going to show you where to go. You've never been there. You don't know anybody there. Once you get there, you're not going to know anything. But you will know this. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and you will bless everybody else. That's all we need to know, really. If we can know with confidence that as we obey what God has called us to do, he will bless us and he will allow us to bless everybody else. That is huge. It's really easy to skip over, but it is huge. And that was the beginning of what we know when we read through Scripture as the people of God. That was the beginning of the Jewish nation. When you skip ahead, we're gonna find another example. So that's an example of God calling out someone and saying, you, come be in my family. So that's one example. We're going to find another one here. Joshua chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to give you a second. I'm going to turn pages today because it lets me know how long it takes you to turn pages. Chapter 2, verse 9. Now, the history of Israel between Abraham and this, a lot has happened. The most significant thing that matters for us right now is that somewhere between Abraham and what we're about to read, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. God called Moses. Moses talked to Pharaoh. God set the people free. That whole thing has already happened by the time we get to this chapter in the book of Joshua. And Joshua is now leading the people, and they're spying out Jericho. They haven't conquered Jericho yet. God hasn't given them the promised land yet, but it's the beginning of this part of their story. And as the spies have come into the city of Jericho to check it out, to see what it has to offer for them and what kind of fortress it is, there was a woman named Rahab who offered safety to two of the spies that were about to be captured. Now, Rahab, for any of you who have heard the story, was not one who was living in a way that pleased the Lord. And we're going to leave it at that. But she was not making good choices for her life. And yet, when God's people came, something in her spirit called out. And she provided safety for them. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, she says to them, gives them a place to hide, and then before they leave, she says to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We have heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. So Rahab was telling them, we know all of us here don't serve the same God as you. We know that you've got something that we don't have. We know that even with our walls and our weapons and everything else, that we are not going to survive this. You're going to take this city. We're going to be destroyed just like everybody else that you've already destroyed. So please promise me, I saved you. I helped you. Now help me. I want what you have. I want to be where you are, and I want to be safe. So with Abraham, it was God's direct call and invitation. Come to me, I'll make you a great nation. Now with Rahab was asking, please let me be part of your family. Let me be part of who you are. For some of us, it might be similar to immigrating as a refugee to a country, saying, I need help, I need safety, please let me in. And so that's what she was saying. But one of the same things is true. They gave her an instruction to hang the same red cord out of her window that she had hung out for them to climb down, and that if she did, and that if her family was all safe inside her house at the time, they would be saved. So there's one thing that's the same in both cases, and that is obedience. She had a desire to be part of the family. She had a desire to be part of the people of God. So an instruction was given, and she obeyed, and she was saved. Her whole family, and she became part of the family of God. If you look at those parts in the Bible that you have to drink 3 cups of coffee to get through because it's so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. Rahab's in there, a bunch of so-and-sos before Jesus. She was part of the family of God so much so that if you go back generations, you don't even have to go sideways. Just go straight back. Generations from Jesus, Rahab's in that line. She was redeemed. She was brought in. She was the same child of God as everybody else. God has one family, not lots of families. Last example I want to give you, another way of people coming into the family of God. We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Old Testament, New Testament, one Bible, and God has one family. Acts chapter 2, this is so exciting to me. Because we have such fullness in the Word of God, knowing that the whole thing works together as God's awesome story that's not done yet. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus, at this point in the story, had died, he had risen, and he'd gone back to heaven already. And his people, his disciples, his group of friends who had been so close to him were kind of left with a choice again. They could go back to their old life. They could pretend that this was all some crazy fad that they wish they'd never been part of. Or they could hold true to the promises that Jesus had given them before he left. And the group of them that met in the upper room and waited as Jesus told them to have just at this point experienced Pentecost. Recently we celebrated Pentecost and we talked about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit came to the earth and filled these people and fills us today. Acts chapter 2, 15 is when Peter stands up in front of the crowds and he says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." He goes on to say, "This Jesus who you crucified," and tells the whole story about who Jesus was. He basically preaches the entire Old Testament to anyone who will listen. And he says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you read the whole section there, Acts chapter 2, we're not going to do the whole thing right now, but if you look through Acts 2 from verse 15 to verse 40, an interesting exercise. Look through that and find every time he says the word "all." "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, repent and be baptized, all of you," or in some it says "every one of you. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off." How many families does God have? God has one family. God has one family. And this is the third example. With Abraham, God called him, said, "You, come, be my family." With Rahab, she said, "Please let me in. I want to be part of who you are." And with Peter, he said, "Hey, we're here. We've experienced Jesus. Now all of you come and join us." So there was 3 different ways in those stories, but the same family. And today as I look around and I see all of us, maybe you were called directly by God in a dream. Maybe you're the first of your family to know who he is. Maybe you grew up watching your neighbors and they took you to Sunday school. And like Rahab, you said, "I want what you have because there's something about you guys that's different and I want to join in." Maybe like the people who heard Peter, you were sort of familiar. A lot of these people were Jewish people or were people who were in Jerusalem to celebrate religious festivities. They were familiar with the concepts. But for the first time, things were they got real really fast when Jesus died, when he rose, when everything started breaking out with the beginning of the church. So no matter how we've come to join God's family, we are all part of the same family. And that, to me, is exciting. That is something to celebrate. The second thing we want to talk about, God has one family, and as members of God's family, you and I are citizens of heaven. Yesterday, no doubt, in many cities across Canada, there were citizenship celebrations, ceremonies where people got to, for the first time, be called Canadian. About 12 years ago, my husband had his citizenship ceremony in Vancouver. He was born in Colombia, raised in Colombia, came to Canada, and went through some time as a resident. I think that was the correct term. I might be corrected later, but he was in Canada for some time before being a citizen and then had his citizenship ceremony. As a citizen, there are some things that are different than as a resident. For anyone who's traveled, for anyone who's spent time living in a country in which they're not a citizen, you know that there are some differences, right? When you set foot in a country under any sort of visa or anything, there are certain things that we all agree to. The laws of, you know, abide by the speed limit, don't hurt people. There are some basic things that apply to everybody, but as a citizen, there are some things that are different. And you think about the Olympics, or you think about Canada Day celebrations, we see the flags. Some of us might have traveled places and put the flags on our backpacks. There's different examples. There's the way that we speak. A lot of people know Canadians as a people have a reputation of being really polite. Sometimes that's more true than other times. But it is, thankfully, a good part of our reputation around the world. But you can be polite. You can say A at the end of your sentence. You can eat poutine for lunch, and so a leaf on your backpack, and it doesn't necessarily mean you're Canadian, right? That's silly, but it's obvious. Same thing, though. You can come to church. You can wear a cross around your neck. You can speak in King James. But it doesn't necessarily make you a citizen of heaven. You can be a Canadian if you've been born in this country, if you've been born to parents who were born in this country, or if you've gone through the legal process to become a Canadian. There's lots of different ways for that citizenship. The citizenship of heaven has just one step. Acts 2:21. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's like the easiest immigration process ever. Amen. Anybody who's traveled with visas and paperwork to any country knows, man, wouldn't it just be easy? Anyone who asks, hey, can I come in? Sure. Oh, man, so many people would be out of work though, right? Membership in God's family and citizenship in heaven is ours for asking because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus did the work, because our Father loves us, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And God has made that available for us. And as a citizen of heaven, we have a different relationship than if we were tourists or temporary residents. As citizens of heaven, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and find comfort in our time of need. We have a high priest who intercedes for us, and his name is Jesus. We have rights of citizenship when we make that choice, when we repent, as Peter said, lay down our lives and say, God, I want to be in your family. And God has called us as we are citizens in heaven, living on earth. There are some cool things and some neat benefits of that citizenship as well. Have you ever traveled somewhere that is not your home country? It's funny to ask that question in this room. But for any of us who have traveled somewhere that is not our home country, you know that feeling when you unexpectedly run across someone who's speaking the same language that you know? Oh my goodness. When we go to Colombia, we've been there, sometimes we've gone for a longer time span. We were there one time for several months. And kind of about halfway in, because I'm not totally fluent, I'm a long way from totally fluent with my Spanish. I can communicate, but it's not my first language. And about halfway through our three-month stint, my husband took me to the movies one night, and it was in English. And my brain went, oh. For that minute, I didn't have to work so hard to understand things, right? If you've ever been outside of your comfort, outside of your country, and you come upon a restaurant that serves food you're familiar with. Oh. Or you go to, maybe you go to an international church where you come across somebody who you can relate to. Being citizens of heaven living on earth can be a little bit like that. Everywhere we go, we're trying to understand what it is that makes people do the things they do. The culture that is far from God is one that should be foreign to us as children of God. We should have to take some effort to understand why hurt people hurt other people. It should take some work to figure out why, when you know the truth, do you choose to rebel? It should be more natural to us to obey. It's not completely natural, but it should from day to day become more natural to us to the point that we do choose to make that effort, but we have to try to understand the mind of those who don't know Christ. But here's the cool thing about being part of the church. When we come together from every tribe and every nation and every family demographic, when we come here, it's like being overseas somewhere and running into another expat. When we come here, it should feel, oh, I'm home. For this time that we're together on Sundays or at a life group or working together with your life group doing a ministry project or something, there should be that breath of fresh air and that encouragement and refreshing from being with other Christians. Because we are all citizens of the same place and we're all living here, right? So we need to, the Bible says, don't forsake gathering together like some are in the habit of doing. We can know that we have relationship with God, that we can read our Bible, we can worship Him, we can be on our own. But when we come together, there's something special. And there should be that chance of, wow, maybe it's been a hard work for you. Maybe every person you've come up against just thinks about totally opposite to the Word of God. But when you come here, you should have that opportunity to be around others with the same citizenship. And that's encouraging. There's one step past being a citizen. You can be a citizen of a nation simply because you were born there and you didn't necessarily do anything to earn or deserve it. But in a practical, human, secular way, there's one step beyond citizenship, and that is to be an ambassador of your nation. To be an ambassador, you have to have done something significant, earned that position, worked for that, and you have to be trusted to do that thing. When you look at even the definitions, the definition of a citizen is a member of a community. That's one of the most basic definitions of citizenship. Membership in a community such as a college or country, or the quality of an individual's response to membership. So, for example, you get the Good Citizenship Award because the quality of how you lived out your membership was good, right? But an ambassador is an authorized representative or messenger. That just has a different weightiness to it, doesn't it? Citizenship, unfortunately, is something that can kind of be taken for granted sometimes. But if you're an ambassador, you are an official authorized representative or messenger, an envoy, a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his or her own government. So that's a mouthful, but basically, there is significance to being an ambassador to anywhere. And I want to tell each and every one of you this morning that as citizens of heaven, God has called each one of us to be ambassadors. And this is, it's interesting because if you want to be an ambassador as your job, there's application processes, there's education requirements, there's experience requirements, there's networking connections that can kind of help you get ahead. All of that comes into play, but that's the difference in the kingdom of God. Because God has one family, He's invited all of us to be in His family. As members of His family, we are citizens of heaven, and as citizens of heaven, we are ambassadors on earth. It's simple math for God. It's simple math. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Done. If you are saved, you are an ambassador of heaven. That's just all there is to it. And so today, one of the things that I kind of wanted to land on for us is in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 27. So if you have your Bible, Philippians 1:27. I want to challenge you to read through the end of chapter 2 on your own because it kind of unpacks it a little bit more. Philippians 1:27 says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." The Greek says, actually, "behave as citizens worthy of the gospel." "Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way of those who oppose you." So Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison. He's writing it to the Philippian church and saying, okay, whatever happens to me, whatever happens to you, whatever's going on, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, whether the soldiers are pounding down your door or whether you're meeting in secret and praying, whatever happens, as you're going about your business, conduct yourself as citizens worthy of the gospel, in a manner worthy of the gospel. I knew a person one time. I was on a ministry team when I was in college, and we were helping a small church, and none of us lived in that community. It was sort of, we had taken a trip for the weekend to this town to help this small church. So we were staying in the pastor's home, and we needed to leave at a certain time in the morning to come to the church and do what we needed to do, and for whatever reason, we were running a bit late as a team. So the person who was driving us to the church got there, picked us up, loaded us in the van, went around to the back of his car, took off the cross magnet that was on the back of his car, threw it in his trunk, closed his trunk, and got into the driver's seat. And we were all a little puzzled by what had happened, and he said, "We're running late." Wait for it. He was going to drive really, really fast. So he didn't want the cross on the back of his car because he didn't want to be known as a Christian while breaking the speed limit. How many of us do things like that, though? Maybe not as obvious, but how many times do we just sort of pretend that we don't know better because the situation demands and the end justifies the means and ultimately I'm not hurting anybody? Or maybe I am hurting somebody, but they hurt me first. Whatever happens, live as citizens worthy of the gospel. God has given us the gift of life. Jesus laid down his life for us. And he's made it so simple to receive that gift. So how hard is it for us to live it out, right? Don't take the bumper sticker off your car so that you can do what you want to do. Don't sew some other nation's flag on the back of your backpack so that they just don't realize who you actually are. You know what I mean? Live your life in a way that is worthy of the gospel because God has redeemed you, and the one who has called you has also called you to do something and to represent him. How many of us, when we go to a restaurant with our kids, we say, okay, be on your best behavior. We're in public. We're in a restaurant, right? Because you know that anybody looking at you is looking at you when they're watching your kids. However your kids behave is reflecting on you in that moment. How many of you have kind of gotten the panic feeling when you have a phone call or an email from your child's school? Going, oh, what did they do? Everything we do reflects on our Father, right? Because God has one family, and we're all part of it. This morning, we have a group of people who are going to be going to do a ministry trip in the Yukon. They're going to be part of a kids' camp outside of Whitehorse. And we're going to be praying for them in a couple of minutes. They're living out in a very practical way what it is to be an ambassador. An ambassador is one who's called and sent on behalf of another. And as Richmond Pentecostal Church, we are sending this group, Pastor Dan is leading this group, to go and to represent Jesus, a little bit to represent us, but mostly to represent Jesus, to these kids, to these leaders, in another place. But you and I, as we go out today, we are ambassadors. We're a little bit representing this body, but we're definitely representing Jesus in everything we do and in everything we say. And, you know, I joke about the flags on the backpacks, but I've been on trips where people are joking around saying, not really Canadian, but I sew the flag on the backpack because then I get treated better in customs. And then they're obnoxious in customs. And all you want to do is say, they're not with me. I don't know them. But as Christians, as a family of God, let's live our lives in a way that reflects the gospel. So that whether, as Paul said, whether I come or go or see you or only hear about you, that I can know with confidence that you are acting as one body. Let's have unity. Let's not have civil war in God's one family, okay? When you go on and you read chapter 2 of Philippians, it talks about having the same attitude that Jesus had. Laying ourselves, our own interests down and preferring one another. Not being haughty or arrogant in our citizenship. Not thinking that we are, God doesn't have first world, second world, third world families. God has one family. So as the church, as children of God's family, preferring one another, not lording it over each other that we've known God longer, right? Not lording it over each other that we had a more dramatic conversion story. Who cares? Let's rejoice that God has brought us all into his family, and let's be his ambassadors to the world. Because the purpose of being ambassadors in this case is to simply make the citizenship list in heaven longer. That's what we're here to do. Ambassadors who go in a human sense from one country to another are simply trying to keep the peace, make good relations, have a lot of dinners and coffees with each other and keep everybody happy. But for us, being ambassadors of Jesus means actually getting to be part of people going from death to life. Wow. Actually getting to be part of people going from not being in the family to being in the family. We get to be Peter in Acts 2 and say, for all of you and all your kids and everybody else, come. We get to be like the spies with Rahab that say, if you just come and obey, you can come. You can be with us. All you have to do is Acts 2:21 and you can be with us. And that is the most significant role that you or I will ever play. Whether you're standing on a platform, whether you're standing behind a counter at Starbucks, whether you are standing in line somewhere, wherever you are standing as an ambassador. We don't get special parking spots. We don't get shorter lineups through customs, but we get a chance to bring people from death to life. So this morning, I'm going to call the team up here that's going to UConn, and we're going to pray for them. Come now, you guys. We're going to pray for them because it is simple, but it is not easy. So many parts of the gospel are simple, but they're not easy. And as these guys go, I went with this team last year, so there are some things I know. It is simple to understand that as you go, you're reflecting Jesus. Sometimes, though, when the sun has literally not gone down for days, sometimes it's not easy to have an attitude that reflects Jesus. It's simple, but it's not easy. And so each one of us, just like when Raymond and Laura were up here with Samara this morning and I asked you, will you stand with this family and pray and support them? Will you stand with these members of our family and pray and support them as they go? Yes. Let's stand. We're going to pray for all of you in a moment, but first let's pray for them. So let's stand together. You can reach your hands out to these ones. Father, I thank you for these young men and women who are standing here as ambassadors of your kingdom. I thank you, Father, for the sacrifices that they are making, either financially or physically, to work for the things that you are calling them to do. I thank you for that they are submitting themselves to discipleship, that they are making themselves available as servants for you. And I pray, Father, for safety for them as they travel. I pray, Father, that all their luggage gets where it needs to go, that their connections between home and church and van and airport and van again and camp, all of those things that are logistics that need to be worked out, I pray that you would cause those things to flow smoothly. I pray for Pastor Dan and the other leaders that you would give them discernment and wisdom, that you would walk ahead of them and make their path straight. I pray, Father, when those things do happen that are not planned, that they would have the peace in knowing that you're not surprised. I pray, Father, for every young man and young woman on this team as they go and meet children that they've never met before or get to see kids from last year if they were on the team then, that you would give them a quick bond of relationship with these kids, that you would give them compassion, that you would give them wisdom and discernment, that you would give them joy, that you would give them energy. I pray, Father, that the reminder that they are ambassadors of you would not be a heavy burden because your burden is light. But I pray that it would be ever on their minds as an inspiration and as an encouragement to live for you. I pray, Father, for salvations as they go. I pray for miracles, for healing. I pray for restoration of relationships in families. I pray for kids to be set free from the things that are tying them up, because you know what all that means. And I pray, Father, just as Val has spoken this morning, that you would inspire and encourage and surprise and delight and shock and awe these young people, that you would do for each of them what your spirit needs to do so that they would know you are real and that they would feel what it is to walk with you. And we will be here praying for them and supporting them, and we will be here rejoicing as your name is glorified, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. And if I can have the worship team come up, I just want to pray with all of us for a minute. For some of you, you may be here in church this morning, not as citizens, but as tourists. And we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're here. You don't need to prove yourself or have special permission to come and visit God's family. But you know what? Now that you're here, we would love you to stay. And so this morning, if you've never prayed, as we said, Acts 2:21 says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've never done that, today is the day. Today is a great day for citizenship. And so I want to invite you to do that. We're not going to come forward this morning. I am actually going to ask all of you to stand up together across this place. The cool thing about being citizens of heaven and part of God's family is that everybody's on your side in this room. We're all on the same team. We're all part of the same family, even if we've never met. So this morning, if you would like, for the first time, to call on the name of the Lord, if you would like to become a citizen of heaven and a part of God's family, I want to invite you just to raise your hand. And there are people all over this room that would be thrilled to welcome you into citizenship and to stand and to pray with you. The second thing is, if you want an extra touch of the Holy Spirit because you know that you need some help to be a good ambassador, then I want you to raise your hand. And there are people all across this room and standing right beside you that want to stand with you in that too. Because the cool thing about being part of God's family is we're not competing for status. We are all part of the same family. If you need help, if you are struggling, the person beside you wants to hold you up. That's what we do here. So I am going to pray for two things. I'm going to pray for those who want to become part of God's family for the first time, and I'm going to pray for those who want to step out as ambassadors and you want the Holy Spirit more with you. So I'd ask all of you to just agree with me as we do that. Father, I thank you that your word is very clear, that you have said anyone who calls on your name will be saved. Here in this room, I know that there are some of us who have heard your call like Abraham and we just haven't done anything about it yet. Or there are some like Rahab who we know we've been making terrible choices and we want to change. Right now, Jesus, I thank you for the example we had with communion to remind us that you have made a sacrifice that makes it possible to be part of your family. And I pray, Father, that for those who are calling out to you saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. I want to walk with you. I want to obey what you have told me to do, and I need your help. I thank you that your word is clear, that that is all we have to do. And so we rejoice and we thank you for those who are coming into your family right now. Secondly, Father, I thank you that it's simple math for you, that once we're in your family, you give us the rights and the responsibility as ambassadors, that everywhere we go, we represent you. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall in this room. I pray, Father, for those of us who know that we've been trying to be an ambassador in our own strength and it's not working, that we're not reflecting the attitude you want us to have all the time. And I pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit to strengthen, to sharpen, and to energize what we do, so that everywhere we go, we can reflect you and we can expand your family. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.